This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Shall I pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time Nathaniel has spent studying it and preparing in this passage to speak to us this morning. I pray that you would help him to communicate clearly what you want for us to hear, and for our hearts to be softened to receive that message and to respond rightly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Over the summer at the church here, we've been going through the church vision and values, which were put together over the past year or two under the title of Growing in Jesus, Grace and Truth. On Sundays previously and throughout the week, we've spent time looking at some of the points that are unpacked there, describing what kind of community we want to be and we want to be becoming more like. So we spent time looking at that title, Growing in Jesus's Grace and Truth, what it means to be well planted in Christ's grace and truth. And then we spent Sundays and time during the week looking at being a community of discipleship, a family-like community, and empowering individuals for ministry. This Sunday, then, we come to our next title, Caring for Each Other Practically. And as we look at that, we'll be planted in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 onwards. The Apostle John has been called the Apostle of Love because the theme of love runs so deeply and regularly and richly through the various writings of his that we have, through his gospel account and through the three letters of his that we have in our Bibles. And so it's not a surprise that when we open up 1 John chapter 3, once again, love is the main focus of the chapter, of the entire letter. Here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, he's looking at the very essence of love, what it means, how we understand what love is. And what we learn is something that I think we all already know intuitively. That love longs to be demonstrated, to be expressed, to be shown. We know this, it's shown in films, we know it from our relationships, from family. Love is like a fire, it's in its nature to be active, it cannot be dormant or passive. Like a fire, it longs to be active, expressed. If love doesn't have its expression, you take the life away from that love. It dies. Yes, and love does use words to express itself, but it's painfully aware of their weakness. It breaks the backs of words with the depth of meaning that love places in them. And so love must be expressed in action. As the old saying goes, actions speak louder than words. And I think this is something that we do all know intuitively, but it's so valuable to hear it again and again. Love delights to make sacrifices, self-denial. The more costly the action, the more willing love is to make it. Love rejoices to endure pains and losses and crosses so that it might be truly expressed. As we come to think about caring for each other practically, as we look at 1 John chapter 3, we learn what we already know. As a young preacher, as any preacher, I imagine, you have this desire as you're preparing a sermon to be, you know, innovative and imaginative, to come with some new message that you've heard before. But as we come to this passage, it's something that we all know, but it's something that we need to hear again and again and again. This principle that actions speak louder than words is a general principle, and I think we know it well as it applies to one another, but where we start in our passage this morning is not with us, with God and with his love, expressed not just in words, but in action, in a historical event, in the death of Christ. Before we do jump into 1 Job 3:16, I just wanted to quickly look at the next page, the next chapter of John's letter. Chapter 4, verse 16, in fact. There it says, "So we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them." This verse in chapter 4 is perhaps the climax of the entire section, climax of the entire letter of John. And so as we spend some time a little bit earlier than that in the build-up to this, it's worth remembering that that's where we're going. We're building towards seeing and recognizing a love which is reliable, of knowing that we can rely on his love. And in fact, we're looking, as we learn about that kind of love, we learn about God himself, because God is love. And so as we come back now to the build up to our, remember that that's where we're going. God is trying to show us, John, as he writes this together, that this is a reliable love, something that we can know, and through it, we know God himself. And so he starts by helping us understand what love is. Back in chapter 3, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We learn the love of others by what they are willing to sacrifice. So it is with God. And God made the ultimate sacrifice. He doesn't just tell us he loves us. He performed the ultimate proof of love, which is to lay down one's life. Here we discover and discern and perceive and are made to know the love of Christ by his death on the cross. To give one's life is the greatest proof of love there is. Let me tell you two stories, both of which demonstrate the love of an individual for people or others around them. The first is from a couple hundred years ago. It's a story of a doctor, a surgeon, in Marseille, in the south of France, in the 1300s. As the plague, the Black Death, was ravaging the city, this doctor stayed in the city to care for those who were sick and dying and to comfort those who were mourning. He wasn't unique in this. A number of the doctors did the same. When they could have fled up into the mountains for safety, they stayed to care for people. At a gathering of these doctors, a decision was made to keep the bodies of a particularly violent case so that it could be dissected and opened up, and if possible, a cure or a way of alleviating the symptoms found. The only question was, who would undertake this task? Because whoever did it would almost certainly catch the disease themselves and shortly die as well. A doctor is said to have stood up and said before them all, "My life is of no more value than of any other man. Why should I not sacrifice it, if I can, by doing so, discover the cause of this terrible malady and save this city?" And so it was decided. He performed his grisly task, wrote up his notes, and in the hours following, returned to his home and there started developing symptoms and died. His love for his city, for his fellow man, was so great that he was willing to put his own life in danger. And there his love was proved. It can't be doubted. And another story, this time much more recently, last month in India, a story which I think is repeated countless times and in countless ways. As monsoon floods were ravaging the western side of India, there's a story of a mother who, with her two children, went up onto the roof of their building and there sheltered them as floods rose and the neighboring buildings were swept away. Eventually, after many hours, a boat which was picking its way through the different rooftops made it to them. But by the time it made it to them, there was only space for the children and not for the mother. And so, sending them ahead, she remained on the roof and could not be found. Her love for her children was so great that she gave her life for them. There are similar stories at the moment coming out of Afghanistan of parents sending their children on those packed airplanes, staying behind, putting their lives in danger. It's a story that is repeated time and time again, a love that is proved laying down someone's life. I tell these stories not just to move you, but so that we might see clearly that our Lord Jesus Christ, creator and sustainer, has proved his love for sinners by dying for them. Do you need me to tell the story again? It's recorded four times in your Bibles. It's foreshadowed and pictured in the Old Testament. It's repeated in poetry and in imagery throughout. The story of the Son of God who became a man so that he might die to save sinners. The God who is love expressed his love perfectly and completely. And it's not just his word, and it's not just spoken about by ancient documents and preachers on a Sunday. It was enacted. And so we can rely on it. We can see it in the death of Christ, in that historical event, as he gave his life for sinners. This is the proof of his love. But it's worth stopping to reflect longer on it, reflecting on the points which make the death of Christ unique, even compared to stories of doctors giving their lives and mothers in India. We might consider the fact that for Jesus, who was himself God, death was not always an inevitability. Here's what I mean, that with that doctor in a city ravaged by the plague, when he gave his life, he gave what he would have to give anyway in the coming years or even months. Similarly, that mother, she may have brought her death forward by years, even decades. But death was always inevitable for her. Jesus Christ, though, was God himself. Death was not something that was coming for him. He did not have that debt to nature to pay, which all of us have waiting for us. Though in our time, we try and hide death away in hospitals and hospices, leave it to those who are clinical to deal with, we must know that the death, that debt to nature is there for each of us. But it was entirely different with Jesus Christ. Over him, death had no claim. There was no debt to be paid there. And so for him to assume the likeness of a human and to submit himself, humble himself, become obedient even to death, was entirely voluntary, was entirely an act of love, unique to him. For God to die would seem to be an impossibility, and yet he made himself nothing. Something else which is distinctive in the case of Jesus is that there were no claims on him from those for whom he died. He did not owe anything or have any responsibility towards sinners. We who had rejected God's goodness, the good God, the God who is love, had no claim on him. A mother has a right responsibility to her children. And a doctor, I can understand why, might feel it is his place to offer his life as he is trained and committed to care for people. And though those are great acts worthy of honor, how much more for the one who owed us nothing? The relationship between Christ and us was more like that of a baker to his cake, that if something goes wrong with that cake, he discards it and starts again from scratch. So might Christ have done with us. But instead, in his great compassion, in his great love, he died for us. Another related point is that though we all needed saving, no one was calling out for Christ to save them. Not one prayer or confession came from our lips. When Adam, who is representative of all of us, fell in the garden, His response wasn't to fall to his knees and say to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me from wrath. Send one to wipe clean my sin. That never came from his lips. When you look at that terrible story in Genesis 3, all we see is an attempt from the man to pass the blame, to blame the woman, to blame God himself. That's what human nature does. There was no petition to God for mercy, for atonement, for the wiping clean of sins. From no one's lips came that plea, and yet Jesus Christ came, unasked, undesired, unpetitioned, owing nothing to us. In love, in his infinite love and compassion, Christ died for us. These are unique to Christ's act on the cross, and they're worth stopping to reflect on when you can. Consider also that for many for whom Christ died, he would get no love in return. Christ died for all, and yet many continue in rebellion against him. If he were not to create that love within them, there would be no love for him in return. Those of us who believe have the privilege of preaching a dying Savior for dying sinners. But on many, this story of love makes no impression. Even amongst those who would admire a doctor who can give his life for a plague and maybe draw parallels to NHS workers over the past 2 years. For those who would give credit where it is due to a mother who is able to give her life for her children, who is able to recognize a good deal when they see one, when it comes to Christ and his giving of his life for all of humanity, there is nothing in their hearts. But Christ died for them as well. He died for stony-haunted monsters. We might carry on reflecting on the death of Christ and the love of God that was demonstrated there. That he died at the hands of the very ones he came to save. That it was humans who pinned him to that cross and left him there to die. And yet they were the ones he was saving. That on the cross, Christ took upon himself a great shame and dishonor of sin, which was completely absent to him. These things are worth reflecting on, taking time through this week to reread the stories in the Gospel of John, perhaps. The story of Christ's death on the cross. Next week when we have communion and we remember again Christ's death. Remember these things. That is where we find out what love is. That is where Christ's love is displayed. That is where a perfect and pure and ultimate love is known. That is where we know God. But for now, though, my question to you is, do you know that love? Have you heard of it before? Have you experienced anything of it? Perhaps you are in that category of people who might recognize the good deeds of others, who would give praise and clap on your doorstep for NHS workers, who would give honor to the person who gives up their weekends and their evenings to campaign for climate justice, to serve the homeless. And these things are worth praising. But if you're able to recognize the good there, do you see the love that is displayed at the cross? The one who died for sinners. Consider the love of God that was demonstrated there. Do you see why Christians call it good news? The gospel? Might you receive this love by faith? Even if you're not ready to receive that love by faith, let me encourage you to take away one of these Gospels of John, John's account of Jesus' life, and there, have a look through it. See what it has to say about the death of Christ. See the way that he lived the perfect life of love and died a death of saving. Talk about it with a Christian. Consider whether there's something here worth investigating, because as you might guess, I really think there is. But let me talk also to those who would say that they know or have known something of the love of Christ, who have placed their faith in Jesus. See first again that in Jesus Christ we have the perfect example of love. The one who lived the perfect life, who welcomed the orphan and the vulnerable, who exhorted and encouraged those who followed him but was ruthless with sin. See his life and his interactions and his love displayed there and displayed ultimately at the cross. Follow the one who is the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. Let your mindset be like that of Christ Jesus. First, see his example, but secondly, and I think far more importantly, if you have experienced something of the love of God, make every effort to experience it more and more and deeper. Grow in Jesus' grace and truth. Be planted in his word, in his love revealed at the cross. I mean, the title of this sermon is Caring for Each Other Practically, but so far we've talked almost exclusively about God's love for us. Here's why. I think it is impossible to experience the love of God and not be moved to love in return. Love is like a fire in that it's active, but love is like a fire in that it ignites a love in that it which it touches. A perfect love with no other agenda displayed at the cross. So my first call is to grow in your knowledge of the love of God. Grow in that love, not by somehow willing it from within you, but by taking time to reflect and read and reread and rejoice in the love of God. And let that love be ignited within you. And once that fire, that love is ignited within you, let it show itself in deeds. One question that you might ask then is, how do I love God in return? In a relationship, any kind of relationship of love, it's a good question to ask. How can I best show my love for this person? So the question is, how do we show our love for God? Our minds might naturally go to acts of devotion, of church and singing and reading and prayer or fasting. At least that's where my mind goes. But let's have a look at what Jesus says. I'll take you to a story back in Matthew chapter 25, a familiar parable, the sheep and the goats. Here's what Jesus says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put his sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance for the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Whatever was done for the least of the brothers and sisters of Christ is done for him. Having experienced the love of God, having rejoiced in it, being motivated to love in return, the way we express that love is in the practical care for those Jesus Christ would call his brothers and sisters. Of course, the language used elsewhere of Christians is that they are in Christ, that in one another, Christ is present. And so when we do serve each other practically, we are serving Christ as well. When we feed our brothers and sisters who are hungry, give drinks to those who are thirsty, invite into our homes those who are strangers, clothe those who are needy, care for those who are sick, even visit those brothers and sisters who are in prison. Now, of course, this is a good principle which applies to loving all of our neighbors, but here we have a particular application to those Jesus would call his brothers and sisters, that is, the church. Just as it's right for within a biological family, for a mother to have particular care for her children, for an older brother to look out particularly for his little sister, so it is in the family of the church that we pay particular care for those brothers and sisters of ours. So then we have the link to the rest of our passage back in 1 John. Let's read it all again. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Having received the love of Christ demonstrated at the cross, being planted and growing in Jesus' grace and truth, we love Christ in return by caring practically for one another. Even up to laying down our lives for one another, which is the ultimate proof of love, as we've already seen. Though not all of us will be called to that, it's not off the table if our love grows. But along the way there is a great many opportunities to be serving one another practically, of expressing that love. A few months ago at church, we had our giving project. Where over the course of the month, there was an opportunity to put money towards a pot. And at the end, that money was distributed between three needy causes, helping serve those in need. And this was a great demonstration of this in practice, but I think it also demonstrated the amount of material possession that there is in our church community. And so I was convicted again reading this, that when we read a line like, if anyone has material possessions, it seems like most of us should immediately prick up. Listen, yes, that's me. I don't know your particular situations, and I don't know what sacrifices you are making. But perhaps as a general point, for us in our church, there is a particular message here to be generous, to be serving one another in material needs. We need to have our hearts softened, our eyes opened, so that we might have pity and rightly respond for those of us who have need. And yes, the main focus in this passage is of that verse is in material possessions, is in perhaps financial things. There are ways of caring practically for one another beyond that. And often it can be easy just to give money to something and then forget about it and say we've done our job. But think of the young boy whose father has abandoned his mother and family. In the church, as those care practically for him, he receives 100 fathers and older brothers and uncles, men to teach him how to tie a tie and help him apply to university and give him a lift to a job interview, as he is cared for practically in the church. Think of the woman who, through hardship and health problems, has been left alone with no security. In the church, she's invited into thousands of families. She is welcomed to people's homes, to their dinner tables. She is fed and there finds a support network unlike anything else. Again, Jesus says, a promise of his in Mark chapter 10. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes and brothers and sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. It's in the church that this is fulfilled, that the broken receive 100 families again as we care for each other practically. Actions speak louder than words. I guess that is the message of the sermon, although I think it is applied particularly to within the church and with those who Christ would call his brothers and sisters. As we experience the love of God and yearn to express that in return. But I don't want the call from this to be one of be better, give more, do love. Love better than one another. Instead, the call is to stop and reflect again on the love of Christ demonstrated at the cross. The call is to receive and rejoice, to reflect and read and grow and continue to be planted in the love of Christ. Because when we are planted in the love of Christ, it is impossible for that not to show itself beyond. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for teaching us what love is, by not just telling us that you love us, but demonstrating at the cross as Jesus Christ bore there the sin and wrath that we deserved. We praise you for all the ways that that teaches us what love is, as it is unique amongst all other stories. And we praise you that Christ is now risen and victorious and continues to equip us to love one another. Lord, we confess that many times we don't get it right. We pray we will be planted and knowing your love deeper and more richly day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.